Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. We concluded with verse 7 this morning. We certainly trust that you'll be planning to be with us for the next 20 messages after tonight of the book of Revelation. It's like going through a book. If you were to miss one chapter, you seem to miss the thread. And I feel sure that if you were to attend all the remaining 20 messages on the book of Revelation, it's something that would stay with you the rest of your life. Now, as a rule, we take up this series night after night. That would run 3 weeks, but we're living in such a day of rush and pressures of various kinds, you could hardly get an audience or a congregation to come every night for 3 weeks. So we're just taking up on weekends only. So we trust you'll plan to be with us each service, and as you hear one lecture, it just hooks on to the next, and it's like a lovely chain. Because there are some lovely subjects before us, some of them are dark and very ominous, some are very solemn, very searching, but there are other messages that are very thrilling. And so we trust you'll come along and take the bitter with the sweet. First chapter, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. This morning we concluded our message with verse 7, so we'll continue tonight at verse 8. You'll notice what John says in verse 9. He speaks of your brother. I, John, who also am your brother and companion. That's lovely language. It's the language of relationship. Your brother. I looked at a business letter yesterday that had something to do with the organ. And the businessman in Macon signed that letter, Your Brother in Christ. Right away, I felt a thrill as well as a warmth in that expression, and I said to Brother Sinclair, I said, this man must be a real Christian to sign a letter like that. He says, indeed he is. It's a wonderful thing to be able to speak to another person, to shake hands with another, and address him as brother in Christ. Now we are, in a sense, brothers in Adam. But it's a wonderful thing to know a new relationship and be a brother in Christ. A sister in Christ, meaning that you know my Savior too. We have one thing in common, we both know Christ. The Spirit of God dwells in both hearts. We both love and study the same blessed book. We're engaged in that one grand and glorious service. We're looking for that same Lord Jesus Christ. We'll share the same heaven together. We'll speak the same language. A wonderful thing to know that kinship, that relationship between one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, here is John, and he says, your brother. Divine relationship. Carrying with it, of course, the thought of nearness as well. But he says, your brother in tribulation. Now that's something, isn't it? For I want to say this, that all who are brothers and sisters in Christ know something of tribulation. In the world ye shall have tribulation, said the Lord Jesus Christ. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I've yet to see the Christian who was living for Christ without tribulation. This world is no friend of grace. This world crucified the Lord of life and glory. And this world has no real sympathy with a child of God who's living for Christ, because such a life is such a rebuke to all the sin in this world. And for a real Christian to lift his standard and witness for his Lord, he rebukes the unconverted and the world, and the world doesn't like it. The Bible says the world loves its own. And so if you're a brother or sister in Christ, you're going to know something of tribulation. Meaning this, that the world is not going to treat you too kindly. If you live for your Lord. If you don't live for Christ, and you are a real Christian, do you know what the world will call you? A hypocrite. If you're a Christian, and you don't live for Christ, you do the things the world does, the world says, well, you're a hypocrite. But if you live for Christ, and you take your stand for Him, and don't win for these things, they say, well, you're a fanatic. I'd sooner be a fanatic than a hypocrite any day. You're going to have one of the two names, a fanatic or a hypocrite. And so I'd far sooner say I'm a fanatic. What is a fanatic? Why, lots of fanatics. A young fellow, and all he thinks about morning, noon, and night is automobiles. Something else, it's another young man, electronics. Someone else, it's another one. And all he thinks about and all he talks about is that little hobby of his. He's a fanatic. Well, I'll tell you, Christians have something to be fanatical about. They know Christ. They know they're going to heaven. And so it's wonderful to know that you belong to Christ and you will suffer persecution, but what of it? Never mind that. Your brother in tribulation. Of course, John was in tribulation here on this occasion under Domitian, the Roman emperor who had banished John to the little isle of Patmos, that little isle about 70 miles from the Asian mainland out in the Aegean Sea. And there is John, and why is he banished? 90 years of age, an old gray-headed, bearded old gentleman, banished to the Isle of Patmos. Why? Did you notice it? In verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. An old Domitian, he hated those Christians in his day. And John was too outspoken. As old as he was, there was no mercy on the old man. And Domitian had him banished to a little isle out in the ocean. You go on out there and keep off the mainland. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was isolated to the little isle. Let me tell you something, Christian. If you open your mouth and speak for your Lord, you'll be isolated too. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You take your stand on this book and say, I live and die by this blessed book, God's precious word. I've no time or sympathy for a lot of these modern critics. I'm going to take this blessed book for what I know it to be, God's precious word. And for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Two wonderful things to suffer for. Suffer tribulation for. And you, like old John, you'll be isolated. They'll put you off for yourself. You take a young Christian who works in an office. And that young Christian takes his stand for the Lord Jesus. He's happy to do it. And why shouldn't he? Listen to the others talk and tell their dirty, smutty jokes and use all kind of profane language. They're certainly showing who they belong to. They don't mind letting the world know they belong to the devil. Why shouldn't a Christian say, well, I belong to Christ? Isn't it a free country? Hasn't he that privilege to say who he belongs to and who belongs to him? Certainly. And here's a young Christian in this office, and he's taking his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves to take his stand. But I'll tell you, he or she will be isolated. You'll see the other employees getting together sometimes, and it's not hard to tell you who they're talking about. Yes. And when they want to go out for a smoke or a coke or something like that, they don't invite her. Or him, he's isolated. What? Does he use bad language? No. Why? Does he do things that no one wants to do? Base things, low things? Does he do things that we would be ashamed to associate with him because of those things? Is he a little off? Is that why you're shunning him like a plague? You're isolating him? Why is it you let that person alone? Boil it down. That person loves Christ and you don't. That person's life's a rebuke to your life. And you know it. And instead of admitting you're wrong and he's right, no, you get away and isolate that Christian. And speak about that Christian with expressions like this. You'll get isolated. Well, they isolated old John, 90 years of age, out on the little isle out in the ocean. So why should we worry about being isolated? I'd sooner be with it myself and have my proper senses than be with a bunch of lunatics anyway. You know what the Bible says? The Bible said to the young man that the Lord cast the demons out, that he sat at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, meaning he wasn't in his right mind before. So when you get saved, you get your senses. You're in your right mind. If you're not saved, well, you deduct. How can a person, knowing there's a God to meet, and a hell to shun, and a heaven to gain, and life is short, and the world doesn't satisfy, and yet, you're rejecting Jesus Christ, The building's on fire and you refuse to leave it? The train is rushing on to a head-on collision with another locomotive and you refuse to jump? Is that insanity? It is. And you refuse to accept Jesus Christ when this world is hurtling on with its cargo of human freight to a collision with Almighty God in that soon coming day of judgment, and you refuse to trust the Savior and escape? I think the people in this world who have real intelligence are the ones who have received Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. Your Bible says that. The man sat at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And so John is here suffering, isolated for Christ's sake. You'll notice he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Far better being in the Spirit than being in your sins. On the Lord's day, first day of the week, what did he see? We're not going into this beautiful picture of what he saw. We'll do that next Sunday morning, Lord willing, at 11 o'clock. But he had to be in the Spirit before he saw it on the Lord's day. And you take Christians when they're in the Spirit on the Lord's day, they're going to see things that they wouldn't see otherwise. They're going to see the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to see things about him that no unconverted eye could ever hope to see. The main thing, Christian, for you and me is to be in the Spirit. And we'll see things so grand, so glorious, so glittering, why everything in this poor world will be like a candle to the sun. Poor flickering lights by comparison to the brilliance of the sun. You know something of being in the Spirit. My, the wonderful things you'll see. That's what John saw by being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Then he says, I am Alpha and Omega. Those words are found four times in the Revelation, twice in chapter 1, and once in chapter 21, and again in chapter 22. I am Alpha and Omega. We'll see it on the chart. We'll have occasion to refer to the chart more as we go along. First two or three messages, we don't have too many occasions to do it. But as we go up and go along in detail, piecemeal, we'll do it. Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Why did he say, I'm Alpha and Omega? I'm the first, I'm the last. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. I'm the author and the finisher of your faith. Because Christ is the beginning and he's the end of all the Christian's joys, hopes, and blessings. I have little or nothing without Christ. There are 100,000 words in our English language. Webster records that many in his large dictionary. And how many letters are used to make 100,000 words? 26. 26 letters of your alphabet can make 100,000 words, and likely many more now. Then what is meant by the first and last letter of an alphabet? I am the Alpha and the beginning. A and Z. The beginning, the end. It means I embrace all that's in between. All that's in between. On the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it wonderful to think of him saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, and I'm the end. I'm the author and the finisher of your faith, simply meaning this, that he saves and satisfies all languages. I care not what language it is. In our English language, we have 100,000 words. I don't know what they have in other languages. Likely in Chinese, they likely have a couple of 100,000 more than that. But I don't care what language it is, what alphabet is used, the Lord Jesus can save and satisfy every language. And let me tell you something else. All the languages put together can't exhaust the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful then our Lord Jesus Christ is. So he says, I am the Alpha, and I am the Omega. I am the beginning, I am the end, I'm all in between. And isn't that a wonderful thing? Oh, the sufficiency there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the languages, and I don't care who the man is or what kind of a vocabulary he has. No man, regardless of his ability to paint pictures by words, can fully portray or bring out all the glories of the man Christ Jesus. He stands alone in splendid isolation, and no one can speak of all his glories or virtues. We only touch the hem of the garment of his glory. He's the first and he's the last. And he's in the free. If you want true satisfaction, you'll find it in him. Now, we haven't time to go into the seven churches or the seven assemblies as seen by this lampstand. We'll do that next Sunday, Lord willing. You notice what happened here. John turned to see the voice that spake to him. That simply means this, that his back was to that voice. And it's quite easy to see the setting. Here is John, and he's out on that little rocky isle, the little island of Patmos, out in the Aegean Sea, which, as you know, is down the eastern end of the Mediterranean. And he must be looking out over the stormy Mediterranean, looking towards Spain. And as the old man is standing, looking out over those troubled waters, he hears a voice behind him, a voice on the mainland. And he turns to hear the voice. And on the mainland, there are seven churches, seven assemblies given us. Here they are: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And in the midst of those seven churches on the mainland, he sees the Lord Jesus in all his splendor, majesty, and glory. But John had to turn to see Christ. He'd been looking in this direction, and he heard a voice behind him, and he turned, and he saw. You know, that's what salvation is. In other words, first of all, you hear the gospel, just like John heard that voice. Then he wants you to turn. Turn ye, oh, turn ye, for why will you die? And if you turn, you shall see. What will you see? What John saw, you'll see Christ. But all the time you refuse to turn, you refuse to see. And those here tonight who are not Christians, you're looking out over the stormy waves of this poor, troubled world. Christ is behind you. You've got your back to him. And he's calling you in the gospel. And he wants you to stop. And he wants you to turn around and face him and accept him as your Savior. I hope you'll do that. No seeing him unless you turn. You know, Thomas was quite a character. Thomas said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe. I've got to see before I believe. A lot of people today who want to be saved say, well, I've got to feel. If I get the feeling, then I'll know. I believe if I get that experience. No, you believe before you get that experience. If thou shalt believe, thou shalt see the glory of God. Yeah. Some people, they wait and they wait and wait and think, well, I've heard so-and-so give his testimony, and my, it must have been wonderful. It was just like electric shock. The windows rattled and the buildings shook, and all of a sudden he was saved. I want something like that. You won't get it. I didn't get it.
I was sitting beside my father in the kitchen of our home up in Stratford, Ontario, Canada, when I got saved. No window rattled. The house didn't shake or tremble. I just quietly passed from death unto life. I've seen many people saved in my meetings, and there hasn't been any outward commotion or excitement. No. They just in their heart believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the moment they did, in reality, then they saw Him as their Savior and their Lord. A lot of people say, no, unless I get that feeling, unless I get that thrill, I won't believe. I got to feel first. Then I'll believe. No, no, friend. John heard, he turned, then he saw. And if you believe right here and now on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as your personal Savior, then you'll know you're saved and you'll get the feeling. You never get the feeling of satisfaction till after you've eaten the food. You've got to receive it. When the food is received, it automatically produces the change inside of you and satisfies your appetite. How can you expect Christ to change your heart until you receive Him? You've got to receive Him in. When He comes in, He'll do the changing and you'll get the results. So you have John on this little isle, and he sees Christ now in all His glory. You know, before John could be a messenger to these churches, he had to see Christ. That's essential. Last Sunday night we were speaking about Isaiah in chapter 6. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. In chapter 5 he had been noticing this one and that one, and five times over he's pronouncing woes upon others. God says, I want to use you, Isaiah, but not the way you are. All you see is others, and you're pronouncing woes on them. I'm going to give you a sight of myself. When you get a sight of me, then you can go to these other people. And in chapter 6 of Isaiah, Isaiah did get that vision of the Lord. Then, says God, who will go for me? He says, I'm ready to go now. I've got my mind off those people, those sinners. I've got my eye on the Lord now. I'm ready to go. That was it with John here. He's ready to go. He has seen the Lord. And friend, you can't witness for Christ unless you first of all receive Him. You can't go and do the Lord's bidding until first of all you've had an acquaintance with Jesus Christ. Until you've trusted Him as your Savior and know that you're saved. There are plenty of people today teaching a Sunday school class, singing in the choir, some in the pulpit. They've never had a meeting with Jesus Christ. They've never had a spiritual experience. They have not seen the Lord. Everyone in your Bible whom God used, you can go back to Ezekiel, the same thing. Jeremiah again, John, and Isaiah. They all had a meeting with Christ. The Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, he had a sight of a risen Christ. Then he was commissioned. You've got to be saved first. You've got to see your sufficiency in Jesus Christ before ever you can do anything for Him in the way of service. Another thing noticeable here, you know, it was the Spirit of God that pointed Christ out to John. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he turned and he saw Jesus Christ. And it's the Spirit of God that always reveals the Lord Jesus. You remember old Simeon who came into the temple in Luke chapter 2? The Bible says he was brought by the Spirit into the temple, and he took up the child Jesus in his arms and said, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The old man is ready to die now. His eyes have seen God's salvation. But who pointed Christ out to old Simeon? The Spirit of God. And who is it that points Christ out to the poor sinner today? The Spirit of God. We're convicted by the Spirit of God. That's what the Bible says. When the Spirit shall come, according to John 16, He'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, says the Lord Jesus. Of righteousness because I go to the Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to convict you that you're a sinner. And then to show you your remedy, to show you Christ as the one who will save you and take you to heaven. Friend, I trust in these meetings that the Spirit of God will convict you. I hope He will bring you under conviction using these things that are coming to pass. And there's no use closing your eyes. That's not going to stop them coming toward you. Many a person has seen an automobile coming right on in their lane. They closed their eyes, but they didn't prevent the crash. And there's no use trying to close your eyes and say, I don't want to hear about those things. I don't want to see. It won't prevent your experiencing. You'll be a wise person if you keep your eyes open and see the danger, and by receiving Christ, avoid the judgment that is to come. You may think preachers are hard. I've had people come up to me and say, you know, I didn't sleep a wink last night. Under my breath, I said, praise God. Oh, but that's cruel. No. Because that same person, two or three nights after, came, said, Mr. Wilson, I got saved. Oh, you did. Yeah, I found Christ. My, it's wonderful to know you're going to heaven. I know I'm going to have a good night's sleep tonight. Yes, friend, after you get to know the Lord Jesus, you can have a wonderful night's sleep. And those of you who don't know Him, and I say it out of love to your soul, I don't want your money. I'm not interested in your money. I've never preached for money. I'm interested in your soul. And I'm not interested in getting a lot of members to the Albany Gospel Chapel. I want to see you saved on the way to heaven. And I hope there'll be some thorns in your pillow tonight. I hope the Spirit of God will convict you and continue to convict you until you come to know Christ as your personal Savior. That's why we're having these meetings. You know, John was alone on that little rocky isle when he saw Christ. He was all alone. There's something significant about that. You have to be alone with Him to be saved. It's a personal encounter between you and Jesus Christ. You may be in the middle of this auditorium tonight, and yet if you were to be saved, it would be a personal transaction between you and Christ. When God speaks to a person, He just about calls that person by his name and singles him out from the crowd. And he feels, although many may be sitting around him, he feels as though he's been singled out, he's alone. Something takes place between that person and Christ, and that's true. John was alone on that little isle. That's when he turned and saw the Lord and had that blessed experience. I'm just going to conclude with a comment or two on verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be, hereafter. The whole book of Revelation is thus summarized. You'll see three divisions in that one verse. The things which thou hast seen, first. Then the things which are. The things which thou hast seen as past. The things which are present. Then the things which shall be hereafter, or after these things, that's future. And that little verse, so oftentimes you find the key to the teachings of a whole book in your Bible hanging right in the first chapter. And if you find that key, you can unlock the contents of the whole book. Hanging right at the beginning of the book of Revelation is the key. And there it is in verse 19. It opens the whole book. The things which thou hast seen, what had he seen? What you have in chapter 1. what we'll be speaking on next Sunday morning, what John saw.
Then the things which are the seven churches of Asia,
giving a panoramic review, as well prophetic, as well historic. It was prophetic then, it's historic now, because these things have happened in chapters 2 and 3. What you see in chapters 2 and 3 have happened to the church. The things which are, that's the present in which we now live.
But then after the church age is concluded with the coming of Christ, and Christ takes his church up to heaven, then what?
Things which shall be after the rapture. That takes up the rest of the revelation. So the whole book of Revelation is divided in these three sections. That which thou hast seen, chapter 1. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3. That which shall be hereafter, chapters 4 on to chapter 22. For after we speak on the rapture of the church next Sunday night, and the saints gone to be with Christ, the next Sunday we'll be speaking on that glorious throne in chapter 4, that rainbow circle throne. Then chapter 5, the next chapter, the Hallelujah Chorus, Christ receiving the title deeds of earth. You know, we've heard some wonderful choirs sing the Hallelujah Chorus. Where did that writer, Handel, who wrote that Messiah, where did he get that from? He must have been reading the 5th chapter of Revelation. That's what he must have been reading. And so we'll give you the real Hallelujah Chorus, God willing, that night.
And so after these events on earth, in chapters 2 and 3, chapters 4 takes us up to heaven, chapter 5 is still in heaven when Christ receives this scroll, chapter 6 we come down and the seals are broken, the seven seals, followed by the seven vials or seven trumpets in chapter 8 and the seven vials in chapter 16, and so on. Things that shall be after Christ comes. We're looking for Christ to come. And when he comes, that will close the second section of the book of Revelation, the end of chapter 3, the things which are. Then shall begin the main and major part of this book of Revelation, the unfolding of God's plans and purposes concerning this poor planet. For God has a plan for it. And we'll see what he has in mind, what is going to happen on this earth. And don't let any old scientist or cruise ship or anybody else tell you they're going to blow this planet up, they're going to destroy it. No. God has a future for this planet, and it's a wonderful future. And it's all given us in the book of Revelation. And we'll see the various actors and all the plays on this wonderful stage, this earth upon which we live, as we go from chapter to chapter in this marvelous book of the Revelation. Tonight I was going to speak more on stars and firecrackers, but I haven't got to it, and time's up. Is there any difference between a star and a firecracker? Yes. Big difference. God makes stars. They're permanent. Men make firecrackers. They're temporary. The one lasts. The other shoots up and fades out. That's just like a lot of people who make a profession. They walk the aisle. They join the church. And it's just a man-made flare. But it doesn't last. And sometimes you see the old dead stick of the firecracker in the gutter. When God saves your soul, like a star, there you are. And you see these seven stars in his hand? You're right there in his hand. And you're saved forever. You're a permanent fixture in God's vast universe. It's a wonderful thing to be a star. The Bible tells us that those of us who are saved are stars. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Are you a star? God made, God saved, God kept, God used, God rewarded. Or are you just a little flare, an empty profession,
a man-made convert, an unconverted church member, an unsaved officer in the church, just a little firecracker with a little flare and a little smoke, and that's all this took. It's a wonderful thing to be a star. And if you're not, I trust you will be. If not tonight, in the nights ahead, but there's no better time than tonight to settle this question of your soul's need and your soul's eternal salvation. The only way you can be saved is through that precious blood that was shed on Calvary's cross 1900 years ago. Shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. And tonight you want to be a Christian. Will you claim Christ? Will you come to this cross with all your sin? Say, Lord Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul, I'm guilty. I'm lost, I'm helpless, thou canst make me whole. Bow your head and heart at the foot of Golgotha. Receive the Christ of Calvary, and you shall be saved. And instead of these things in the Revelation alarming you, they'll thrill you. Because instead of being down here, the unhappy recipient of these poured out judgments, you'll be up, looking down. I hope you'll come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come into thy presence tonight. We ask thy blessing upon thy word to all who have listened to it. We thank thee for thy word. Oh, the wonders, the marvels, thy precious book, we thank thee for. Make it more near and dear to our hearts and lives as thy people. Bless us, Father, as we meet each Lord's Day to study this marvelous blueprint thou hast given us of thy plan for this poor old world that man has ruined. But we thank thee, Lord, thou hast a plan for it, and we praise thee for it. Remember the dear unsaved, those who know not our Lord Jesus. May the Spirit of God strive with them and cause them to hasten to enter the door, for the door is shut. We praise thee in advance for those who will trust Christ in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing number 242? 242. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus I come to thee.